God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12 today. Again, God's Word, inerrant, infallible. This is God speaking, so listen. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that, indeed, is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Father, we thank you for your word to us. It's not the word of men, though you used men to put it down in print for us. Your Spirit breathing through them the very word of God. This morning, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see as we look to our Savior for all we need. If there's any in this place this morning without Christ, we pray that you might be pleased to call them to yourself, that your Spirit might give them a new heart, and that Jesus Christ might become the love of their life. Give us all repentance. Cause us all to look to the heavens. Give us greater desire for holiness. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Children may not be familiar with this little English band that I'm about to reference. If you're a teenager or in your 20s, you will be, because I know that there's something of a renaissance of what's called classical rock music. That's taken place over the recent years. But a few of us will remember 1967, but many of you in here will not, because you didn't exist except in God's mind in 1967. But in 1967, the Beatles released a single. It was not on an album. It was just a free standing 45 single. They performed it first on a television show, and it lasted for 3 minutes and 49 seconds, most of which was just the monotonous refrain, which is also the title of the song, "All You Need Is Love." I looked it up. I looked at the how long "All You Need Is Love" went, and it was a little over half of the 3 minutes and 49 seconds. But that's not the point. The point is that "All You Need Is Love" came to be heralded as a great, iconic hippie song. Now, some are looking around like, what's a hippie? Well, Doug Lynch is a hippie. If he had more hair, it would be long. And he's nodding approval. And he would prefer living off the land. But, I mean, that's the good parts of being a hippie. But nevertheless, this was sort of in the air at the time. You had television shows from 1969 to 1974. There was a show called Love American Style. And then one that you may be more familiar, because I've seen it on reruns, is The Love Boat. That ran from 1977 through 1986. That's getting closer to the birth date of a few of you, or many of you actually in this room. Neither of these shows, nor the Beatles tune, amazing, too. Just a little irony in this. All you need is love. All you need is love became not only an iconic hippie song, but it also became a point of squabbling between John Lennon and Paul McCartney, because Lennon claimed that he wrote it, and on all the credits, it's Lennon and McCartney. And so they never could agree on who actually wrote this iconic hippie song. Now, that's real love right there, isn't it? For one man to take credit for something another man did, and they could never settle whether or not one was telling the truth or not. The irony. Love American Style, The Love Boat. None of these things, the song or the shows, represented what we're reading about in verse 9 and following under the heading of brotherly love. Because all of those reference sensual and even comedic sensuality. In other words, they were just trivializing the concept of love. In all three instances I've mentioned, love, rather, is for the mutual edification of the members of the church and of our neighbors. That's what love is all about. Now, contrast the Beatles and Love American Style and The Love Boat with something that we used to hear a good deal about, and that's the Golden Rule. Right? I mean, we even still hear that thrown about sometimes. That is, you're supposed to treat others the way you would like to be treated. Well, Jesus put it this way: in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And that's a biblical concept. I'm not sure most people, I know when I was in grammar school, and even into junior high school, as we called it back then, the Golden Rule was thrown about a lot. And had I not grown up in the church doing Bible drills, I wouldn't have known it was in the Bible. It was just thrown about as something, that's just good for people. This is just a general rule for good, happy living. So it wasn't connected to brotherly love. It wasn't connected to the Bible at all or to Christianity. It was just the way we're supposed to live. So you can take something very good and use it in a not its best sense. Now, certainly our world would be better if people would just live by that. But that then is another issue, isn't it? Why is it that we don't hear the Golden Rule as much as we used to? And that's because separated from Christ and separated from grace, the Golden Rule becomes a pure moralism. It's just bootstrap sort of religiosity. I'm going to do it the way. Yeah, I know they would prefer I not steal from them. So I'll not steal because I wouldn't want to be stolen from. And it's just a moralism. It's not because you love Christ, because you want to obey Him. Remember the words of Jesus in John 40, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, it's not for that reason. It's just because, for pragmatic reasons. Well, Paul here is addressing the proper kind of all you need is love. And he's building this, as I said last week, he's expanding on this from back in verse 12 of chapter 3. In his prayer there, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." So there he ended chapter 3, and then he starts expanding on those three areas. The first we saw last week, holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And today, brotherly love. There's just two points, very briefly, brotherly love and neighborly love. And they're both there in those verses. And we saw them back in the parallel passage in Leviticus 19. There's love among the people, but it extended to the sojourners, to the foreigners, to people who would come through the land. The whole thing of not harvesting completely around the edges, leave that. You remember the beautiful Christological story of Ruth about the kinsman redeemer. And that's exactly how that good story of the kinsman redeemer got its foothold, was because Boaz had obeyed the law and left the edges of his fields for the sojourners and the foreigners to come in and to take what they needed so they wouldn't be desolate and wouldn't die of starvation. So we read in Leviticus just what Boaz was aware of and familiar with and what he loved to obey. They were to do it not only for their harvest fields of grain, but they were to do it for their vineyards as well. Leave grapes. Leave some on. And certainly don't pick up that which is on the ground. Let them come and enjoy those things. There were the negatives, but as you know, those of you trained in the larger catechism, wherever there's the negative, there's also the opposite, the positive. It's not that we're just to not do certain things, but we're to conversely do the positive side of that. And so we read in the Old Testament. Here, Paul moves on. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. So let's start with brotherly love, because that's where he starts. And then he ends with neighborly love, verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So we'll spend bulk of the time in the brotherly love and then look at the neighborly love. And this, of course, as I said, it goes back to verse 12, where they're told that they are to increase and abound in love for one another. And then you pick it up, and for all. That's the neighbor. Article I wrote and was published several years ago, I developed this whole theme in the context of the church, in its brotherhood and its neighborhood, how that we're supposed to love one another and do for one another within the brotherhood. But that brotherhood, necessarily, because we don't always stay right here inside the four walls of this building, it extends necessarily into the neighborhood because we live in the neighborhoods. And so our love for one another, Jesus says, our love for one another will be at the very heart of our outreach to the neighborhood. Because if they don't see us loving one another, then why would they think our message would be worthwhile for them? As a friend of mine likes to say, we Christians living out our Christian life in the community, we should live in such a way and with one another in such a way that we make the world jealous for what we have. Now that necessitates us loving one another like we do around here. That's very evident, you know, on first Sunday of the month when we worship together and we enjoy the Lord's Supper together, and then we go out and we enjoy the big meal together. I'm always really happy when we have guests on the first Sunday and they get to stay with us and they get to see how much we really do like each other. And then on Wednesday nights. But a lot of people will never see us in this context. They'll only see us in the restaurants, in our homes, in the workplace. Just this past week, we had an occasion. Several of the men of the church gathered on Friday evening. I was not able to, I have to say this. I was explaining to one of the young men why I was not there on Friday night, because I had not seen my wife since Monday morning. And I decided I would spend Friday evening taking her out to eat and spending time with her instead of coming and hanging out with the fellas. And he said she would have understood. Now, I don't know if that's brotherly love or not, or if he was trying to play the Holy Spirit and guilt me to death, but that's what he said. He did smile as he said it. But the point is that there was a good illustration of a number of our men gathering in a public place, showing their love for one another, how much they enjoy one another. And we can do more of that and take advantage. We have people visit this church. In fact, last Sunday, and I expected to see the gentleman back again today. That's how he met some of our people, was in a public venue, and they invited him to church, and he's been a few times, most recently last Sunday, hearing the gospel preached, enjoyed staying afterwards for the meal, seeing us love on one another. And so Paul says brotherly love is the call for the church. And notice what he says first: you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Then he commends them. That indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So they're doing it. They're loving one another. But they can always do it better. That's his point, right? You can always do it better. So we look around and we see, oh, well, we're doing a pretty good job loving one another. You know, we enjoy one another. But we could do it better. And we should look for ways to do it better. It's one of the reasons that we get the YACs together, the Young Adults of Covenant, is to spend more time just loving one another, enjoying one another. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, when that happens, and then you go back into your workplace or into school, you know, you talk about those kind of things. Don't you? I mean, I do. Whatever I'm doing, that's what I talk about. Whatever I'm reading, that's what I talk about. So we do these things, then we talk about it out in other contexts, and people are like, really? You know, I go to church, but that's it. You know, Sunday morning's it for me, baby. I don't know anybody in our church. Some of you have heard those kind of statements. I don't really know anyone in our church. Well, I hope that no one ever leaves here saying that. You have no good reason for it. If you do, it's your own fault. It's because you're not participating in the brotherhood of the church. Which brings up the question of, where's faith? But what's he talking about when he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God? Well, I'll tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying that you don't need a pastor, you don't need a church. God just teaches people wherever they are, golf course, out on the boat, wherever they are. Now, if you think, what's the point of that? The point is, there are people who say things like that. But that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is Leviticus 19. Paul's saying, I don't need to say this to you because you've already read it back in Leviticus 19 and elsewhere. You've read it in Deuteronomy. Oh, and by the way, Jesus said it too. Oh, and by the way, it's written on every human heart, Romans chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit's testifying, commending you or condemning you, depending on whether you act on it or don't act on it. So the whole triune God has spoken this word of brotherly love. So I don't have to do it. But he did anyway. Why? Because God told him to. And because we forget. Right? I mean, parents, you have to tell your children things over and over. Why? Well, because I haven't told them before. No, because they forget. And so we repeat things. And so Paul was repeating. Remember, Paul's not writing as a man. He's writing as the mouthpiece of God. So he's speaking God's word again. Concerning brotherly love. And you're doing it. But we urge you to do this more and more. Now, notice how he kind of expounds on it here. He says, verse 11, as part of this doing it more and more, to aspire to live quietly. In other words, don't be busybodies and don't be gossipers. What will interfere with brotherly love quicker than anything? Gossip. Talking about people. Saying things about people. Sometimes, you know, usually when we say that, we think of saying things that are not particularly flattering or true, perhaps. Well, that's bad. But sometimes you can say true things and you ought not to. I've tried to think of some examples that wouldn't sound bad. But you know, I mean, some of us don't have as much hair as we used to. Well, you know, if I didn't have any more hair than you, I'd just shave it all off. Well, that's the truth, and maybe that's what they think. But, you know, you can go without saying that. Okay, that's one example, since I fit in that category. And you can think of all sorts. It may not just be untruths or gossip, as we think of it, or something negative. It may be something that's true, but just, you know, it doesn't promote love. It promotes dissension. It brings about hard feelings. And so brotherly love is stifled. He goes on. Mind your own affairs. Well, that's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? You see someone, the way they're dealing. Here's my example. You know, you go to their house, and maybe their yard's not quite as clean as yours. Not well as well kept as yours. We don't even talk about the inside. We just stay on the outside. And perhaps you're tempted to say, you know what? You know, if you want me to, I'll come over and help you clean up this place. It's looking kind of ratty. Well, you know, you might be able to offer in a better way. Or maybe they like it that way. Yeah, and I realize this is, some of you are sitting there kind of like, ooh, this is getting uncomfortable. But I think Paul intended it to be uncomfortable. Because sometimes we say things we ought not to say. Sometimes we intrude in affairs when we shouldn't. Now, that's not to say we sometimes shouldn't help people in areas where they need help. And there's where the discernment comes in, isn't it? Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands. In other words, stay busy. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. You know, you If you're staying busy, if you're working with your own hands, what is it? Idle hands is the devil's workshop, something like that. Maybe I got that right. Well, there's some truth to that. Oh, but don't miss the point. Do work. Work with your hands. You say, well, I'm retired. Yeah, but I don't know any retired people that don't work a lot. The only ones that don't are the ones that died quickly because they didn't do anything. Work with your hands. And he reminds them, we instructed you to do this. We instructed you to work with your own hands. The man that doesn't work doesn't eat, Paul says elsewhere. We're to be constructive people. We're to do things. Adam in the garden. Cultivate, tend. Work with your hands. And see, this is in the context of brotherly love. Now, work with your hands can be included in doing for other people. Doing things that they need and they can't do for themselves. Not things necessarily that you think they ought to be doing, but things that they need done for them. Don't forget the context. Brotherly love. Work with your hands. Do for one another. Now, to do for one another, you have to know one another. To know one another, you have to be with one another. And so we're making a full circle back to this thing of brotherly love and the communion of saints fit snugly together, doesn't it? Because I'm going to tell you, folks, if Sunday morning, 11 o'clock is your time, then you are not part of the communion of the saints. Because you just can't get to know people in 1 hour when you're not getting to talk to them. You're in here worshiping. It takes far more so that your work can be on behalf of others. And so that your conversation can be for others instead of about others. And then he goes to verse 12. And that moves us to the neighborly love. But before we get there, I want to use this as sort of a hinge, okay? Real quickly. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You see that verse? That'd keep us from the wrong talking and the wrong intruding and would keep us on working for others the way we're supposed to. And then Paul, you have to use this passage in a sermon on love, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. Notice we're getting into everything Paul has summarized right there in 1 Thessalonians 4 with the way we speak, the way we behave, the way we do. It doesn't seek its own benefit. It's not provoked, does not keep an account of a wrong. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? We like to keep score. Love doesn't keep score. In fact, that's the way one translation translates it. Love does not keep score. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you skip down a few verses, but now faith, hope, and love remain these three. But the greatest of these is love. Again, Jesus' words, love one another just as I've loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. To neighborly love. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, love your neighbor. They're to love their neighbor. And then he goes on to expound on that. And you read it, and if you don't keep in mind that this is all about loving your neighbor, you could miss the point. But let me read. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Paul says. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Oh, now he's talking to the church. He tells the church to love your neighbor. And immediately he says, don't you bite and devour one another. He's back to the church again real quickly. Because why? Because he knows what Jesus said. If we bite and devour one another, we can't love our neighbor because we won't have a message for our neighbor. We won't have an illustration for our neighbor. We won't be an example for our neighbor. And so this whole thing is how we're to live with one another so that we can properly love our neighbor. And here's what he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you. Here's Paul saying, I'm forewarning you because I've already forewarned you. He loves to do this. I'm saying this to you, even though I don't need to say it to you, because I've said it to you before, but I'm going to say it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And that's all about loving your neighbor. So we have to love one another this way so that we can properly love our neighbor. It's kind of exhausting, isn't it? Just hanging on while I was reading that passage is kind of exhausting. And yet this is how Paul went about telling the church at Galatia what it would take in order for them to love their neighbor as their self. We have to love ourselves first before we can love our neighbor, is what Paul's saying. We have to love ourselves theologically, properly, biblically, properly. Not psychologically, properly, like the modern world would have us, but the way God would have us. Back to Leviticus. Providing for neighbors. Caring for neighbors. Thinking about our neighbors. I mean, that's where it all began, right? You didn't harvest certain parts because you were thinking about your neighbor. And because you thought about your neighbor, you provided for your neighbor. And then, as we see in the book of Ruth, so most beautifully, it gave Boaz the occasion to know his neighbor. He would have never known Ruth had it not been for the Levitical law of not harvesting everything, but leaving provisions for foreigners. So, the six commandments of the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself, begins in the church. And then from the church, corporate, gathered, worshiping, it goes out into the neighborhood. And who is your neighbor? Well, Jesus says it's whoever has a need. Whoever comes across your path, that's your neighbor. It's not just the person in the house to the right or to the left or directly across the street, but it's whomever you come into contact with that has a need. Our love in and for one another in the church will carry over into the neighborhoods. And remember, love not only covers a multitude of sins, as Peter tells us in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, but it will soften hard hearts and it will dispose stiff necks to the gospel. We love people in the church, and we can love them into the church if we love them biblically. Now, concerning brotherly love, Covenant Presbyterian Church, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For indeed, that's what you are doing. But we urge you to do this more and more. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning, for this word that you've given us. We ask that you bless it for our good, for your glory, and for the good of our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.